be seated. Thanks, everybody. Wow, wasn't that awesome? Yeah. I want you to look at the last part of the title. You know, not, don't worry about the series there, but the title, Living for the Glory of God and Not the Praise of Men. As I thought about that title, I just felt that there's such a comfort realizing that I'm living for God. I'm not living for the praise of anyone else. And I mean that anybody else. You know, what I have found in my life is that I have the inability to make everybody happy all the time. And I have the inability to make myself happy all the time. You're not always going to please your wife. You're not always going to please your husband. We're just flawed as human beings. But just knowing that the God of the universe loves me and cares for me in ways that I can't even begin to fathom is just simply amazing to me. And Paul really addresses that whole idea, that whole issue here. And so we're in our last part of our series here. This is the last message in this series from Galatians. And we know that this letter has been called Paul's most intense letter. This sixth chapter is sort of the explanation point on that whole thought of the urgency of the gospel. See, I think verse 1 in this sixth chapter, if you have your Bibles and want to look there, it really sets the tone for the final thoughts that Paul is telling the church to operate with, how he's telling his people, God's people, to operate. And I want to read the literal of that verse this morning. Paul's just simply saying, brethren, if a man, knowingly or unknowingly, is overtaken in any weakness, not negating culpability, you who are spiritually dominated, refit such a one in the spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tried. You know, when people have problems, the church is not the one to kick them to the side. We're not the one to kick them out and to discard them. We're the ones to come alongside them and to minister to them. See, the trouble hits everybody. There's not a person here that's not going to be exempt from a fall. There's not a person here that's not going to be exempt from experience consequences from bad mistakes in your life. But the bottom line is, we who are spiritual, we who really know the Lord Jesus Christ need to come along those folks. So today we're going to consider verses 11 through 18, close this all out, which reveals this wonderful reality that I've put really just in one sentence, living for the glory of God and not for the praise of men. Look at verse 11. There's a lot written about this verse, and I want to talk about it just a little bit this morning. See with what letters, large letters, I have written to you in my own handwriting. Now may God bless the reading, the hearing, and the preaching of his word today. I want to focus there, as I said, a few moments on this, just a small verse, because a lot has been written about it. If you look in commentaries, you can see pages after pages written about what Paul is saying here. It starts the concluding paragraph that he's writing. Paul's stopped dictating to the scribe. He takes up the pen himself, and he sets down at the parchment, and he begins to write. And he's saying some things here. He's saying, look at this large writing I'm writing with. And there are those who would say, well, Paul had bad eyesight and maybe probably didn't have access to glasses like I do today. If I don't have my glasses on, it better be really big. But I think there's a deeper reason than Paul is stating that what's stated there. See, I think the deeper reason is that Paul is showing the intense thought that he's trying to put out there today. If Paul was sitting at a keyboard, and most of us have sat at a keyboard, he's hit the bold. He's hit the italicized. He's hit the underline. What he's saying here is vitally important. He's making it clear that what I have to say here to you today is vitally important. So he's trying to stress to the believers. And here's what he's trying to stress, and listen to me very carefully. Those living under the law are very different for those who are living under the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. See, the reality is those who are living for people are going to have really severe problems. Those who are living for the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ are in a different arena, a different spectrum than those who are living for the law. And when we get down to it, all of us, in all situations in our life, we've got to either choose that we're going to be in bondage or we're going to live free. We're going to live in liberty. We're either living for the glory of God or we're living to hear somebody affirm us and think that we're worth something. My friend, again, let me stress to everybody here today, in God's kingdom, you are worth everything. He loves you. He cares for you. He sent his son to die for you. So that gives you value over and above what any value anyone could ever place on you in this life. So I want to talk about this morning because Paul goes back to some common themes that he's had in this letter. And he tells us that we're either living for the Lord or we're living for the legalist. So that's our first point this morning. Now, the Bible does not speak about legalism or legalists in glowing terms. Never does, really. I want you to look at verse 12. Here's what it says. As many as desire to make a good showing in the flesh, they would compel you to be circumcised. Let me stop there for a moment. We're all adults here. We know what circumcision is, okay? We understand what that is. We can take that word out and we could put in anything that you would want to call a gray area in our lives. You know, whether it's coming to church every time the door is open, or whether it's smoking or not smoking, or what you eat or what you don't eat. And let's go on and read this a little bit further. That they may not suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For not even those who are circumcised keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. Now, this is the first time that Paul is addressing the subject of legalism. If you go back to the third chapter, in verse 3, he poses this rhetorical question which expects a negative answer. He simply says to the Galatians, and he says this to us as well today, are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are now being made perfect by the flesh? Do you think that you can live good enough to make yourself good enough? And of course, the rhetorical answer is no, you can't. We can never make the flesh perfect by what we do. So let's look at verses 12 and 13 and see this picture that Paul paints here about legalism. Here's what he says. Well, first thing he says, they're boasters. One of the things that we can unpackage, and it's very clear this morning, is that their motivation was not to help people. Let me be truthful with you today. Those who are so wound up on the letter of the law are about boasting about themselves, what they do. And not only about what they do, about who they control. See, there's a desire to control people, and they just want to count people that they're controlling. The fact is that we have a shepherd. Isn't it amazing that Christ is pictured as a shepherd? Isn't it also amazing that a pastor of a church is pictured as a shepherd? The shepherd leads. He doesn't drive. He doesn't go horse. He leads out of kindness and compassion. And in a relationship, when kindness and compassion are not in it, it's no relationship at all. See, he leads us in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Always with the legalist, it's about their personal fame, their personal glory. Well, this is what I got this person to do. They're just like me, just wanting to see themselves over and over again. Well, they're not only boasters, but they're also compromisers. See, these men did what they did because of two reasons. Two reasons that they compromised. One is, we can see it in the passage here, they didn't want to suffer persecution. Follow with me on this. They knew Paul, and they knew that Paul had suffered persecution for preaching liberty. There are those today that would persecute me, by the way, over the way that I have done this series, not hopefully in this church, but outside this church. These guys, they didn't want to suffer persecution, so they were willing to compromise. They sort of knew what the truth was. They understood what the truth was. They knew that Paul was preaching the true gospel of Jesus Christ. But to keep people from being upset with them, to keep people from being mad at them, they were willing to compromise. Well, let me remind us today that you're saved by God's grace and God's grace alone, in Christ alone. So the compromise, if I was to tell you today that you have to be a member of this church to go to heaven, I'd be lying, wouldn't I? It's in the Lord Jesus Christ. But there would be people that would feel like, well, to get the membership up or to get people more involved, you need to say that kind of thing. Well, I'd be compromising the truth. And I'm not going to be a compromiser. Man, you listen, you can go to heaven just as easily from here or any place else in this world. All you got to do is trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Now, the thing about compromise, too, is they expect others to compromise. That's the way it is always with a legalist. They themselves are not big on compromising, but they want others to compromise because of what their convictions are. See, they wanted them to follow circumcision, and you could add whatever you want to in there. It was no problem for them. See, all of us in our life have things that we are predominantly good at. Some of us have no problem with alcohol, and it's no big issue to us. Others have to deal with that on a consistent basis. One of the ugly facts about legalism is this. They will pick and choose the things that they are good at as signs of being close to God and that they're living this chaste life. So when it comes to grace, they got grace for themselves, but there's no grace for anybody else. Now, I came across a story about peanut butter. Now, you say, what peanut butter has to do with anything about legalism? Well, this story came from Charles Swindoll. It's purported to be a true story. And he talks about a young missionary couple on a foreign field and the legalism that they encountered again and again on the mission field from fellow missionaries. It was petty. It was unbelievably small-minded. And eventually, they returned to the States. And it was simply over a jar of peanut butter. Now, here's the story. As I read through it, I was amazed. I was actually flabbergasted. I couldn't believe the story. The particular place where they went to serve the Lord did not have access to peanut butter. But that particular family had made arrangements to enjoy peanut butter because they enjoyed peanut butter rather quite well. And so, rather creatively, they did this. They made arrangements for some of their friends in the States to send them peanut butter periodically. Now, unbeknownst to this younger couple, the missionaries that were in that area as well before them, they had a problem with peanut butter. See, they felt that peanut butter, since they could not have it, nobody else should have peanut butter. It was a sign of the cross. I'm not having peanut butter. I'm giving this up to the Lord. And they felt it was part of their spirituality. I'm so much better than you because I'm not having peanut butter. I don't need, boy, and I like peanut butter. That'd be a hard place for me to be. They said this, maybe something like this. We believe since we can't get peanut butter here, we should give it up. Everybody else should give it up, or some kind of nonsense like that. It was just a basis of spiritually bearing some kind of cross of living life without peanut butter. Well, here's what happened. This young family, they didn't buy into that line of thinking. This young family kept getting their peanut butter on a regular basis, and they didn't flaunt it. They didn't go out and take their peanut butter and have it right in front of people. They had it in the privacy of their own home. And as they were being ridiculed and persecuted because of peanut butter, the pressure just intensified to the point that they were not able to stay on the mission field. So they left. The legalism was so petty, so immature, the pressure so intense, the excluding them from different things, that they just left. They packed up, went home, probably disillusioned, probably a whole bunch of being cynical about the work of Christ. Well, here's what we have. We have this modern-day classic example before us that I talked about, peanut butter, of squint-eyed people spying out someone else's liberty and attacking it and making it a point of spirituality. And the bottom line is we need to be careful of it here at this church. If missionaries not exempt from it, then we probably are not exempt from it as well. So Paul says, you know, they were compromisers, two ways. Two ways they were compromisers. Next thing, persuaders. Now, in some of your versions here, you probably have the word compel. If you have the New King James like mine, that's in verse 12. They're compelled. This is not a pretty picture with this word here. The thesaurus colors the word in with these words. Force, induce, require, oblige, make. Now, the Greek word does not mean that they were forced to do something, but it does mean that there was a strong argument used. Going back to the peanut butter story, there was probably some pretty strong arguments. We can't have peanut butter. You ought not have peanut butter. That's the way legalists work. They will make a strong argument to get you in line with their way of thinking. Let me say this again. Jesus Christ never forced anyone to do anything. And if you're a true man of God, you will never force anyone to do anything. A pastor should lead, and the others should want to follow as well. And we can see that here, that basically these people just were phonies. Look at verse 13 again. They did not keep the law. That's what's said there. These guys themselves did not keep the law. And there's another biblical word for that. Not phonies, but hypocrites. Therefore, whether they tell you to observe, they observe and do, but do not do according to their works, for they say and they do not. Here's what I know about hypocrites. Hypocrites have no pity on anyone else. Hypocrites make their opinions your burdens. They make their opinions your mandates. They make their opinions your boundaries. These phonies had reserved the law to the place in their life that they were going to make other people do that, and it's just not a good place to be. Now, I want you to understand something I've shared constantly and consistently in this series. I'm not about doing away with rules and regulations. They're in place for good reasons. They are just like signage on a road. If I'm going to Dayton, I get on 75, and I see that 75 says I'm 100 miles from Lexington, I'm going the wrong direction. I need to go and get on the other way. That's the way rules and regulations are. They are there to guide us. They are there to help us to calibrate in the direction that we're heading in. So we're not living for the legalist. I hope and pray that you're not living for anything that you feel like I've mandated out there. I've never compelled a person here to attend a service. I've never compelled a person here to give. I've only preached the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you don't feel good in giving, don't give it. If you feel good in giving, then give away to your heart's content, because God loves a cheerful giver. If you feel compelled to come this Sunday morning, then fine, come. If you want to be a part of Sunday school, fine, come, be a part of that as well. But realize that I'm not twisting anyone's arm to do anything here. It's out of your love for the Lord Jesus Christ that I hope these things are motivated. So you're either living for the legalist or you're living for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's our next point this morning. Paul numerous times goes back to the cross in this epistle. In the second chapter, verses 20 and 21, I want to read these verses again. I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And that life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. Talks about death there, crucifixion. Maybe right now in your life where you're at, you feel in a sense you're being crucified. You feel like the life is being taken from you. Maybe there's family problems. Maybe there's work problems. Maybe you have health issues. Most of us don't like to think about death. But the fact is, death is as much a part of life as anything else. And it's funny about this, because it's a part of the human experience. The funny thing here is that none of us remember our birth. There's not a none of us remember. You know, I had a birthday this past week. I turned 53, which is the new 35, I hear. But the fact is, I'm 53 years old. Somewhere 53 years ago, down at Jewish Hospital, when it was down in Cincinnati at 10:10 in the morning, I was born to Patricia Wilson and Grover Wilson. I have no recollection of it whatsoever. We don't, none of us remember our birth. But the thing about it is, when I trusted the Lord Jesus Christ at 10 years of age and asked him to be my Lord and Savior, I'm not going to remember my death either. Because death is the door that I walk through to enter into life everlasting. Jesus Christ, my friend, is a person. And that's what Paul's writing about here. He knew the person of the cross. Christ was crucified on the cross. Look what he says in verse 14. But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. In these six chapters that Paul writes in this letter, Christ is mentioned 45 times. And if you do the math, and someone has done the math, that means one-third of the verses in this letter to the Galatian church contain a reference to him. He was God and man. He was not God indwelling man. Why, my goodness, you and I can qualify for that at certain points in our life. He was one personality combined in two natures, a perpetual enigma, a mystery baffling the possibilities of explanation. So we have a God that is so large and so big, he's really unexplainable. It's power in that too, in Jesus Christ. Look at verse 15. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything but a new creation. Now, let's put that in today's vernacular a little bit. It doesn't matter what you're convicted about or not convicted about. It's the trust in Christ. And then Christ will work out the rest of it in our life. There's no power in what we do or what we don't do. Amen or oh me. There is power in what he has done. My dear friend, in 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter, Paul says this. Listen to it very carefully. He says, you can give your body to be burned, and if you don't have the right motivation behind it, it means absolutely nothing. So there has to be power in what we do, and that power can only come from the Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't negate that good things are done outside the gospel. It just means they're not being tallied up in heaven. Here's the next thing, purpose. As many as walk according, in verse 16, to this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. See, the purpose behind the cross is to bring peace. Isn't it amazing enough that people walk in with a legalistic idea? They're not there to bring peace. And they're there with a sword. They're there to cut and to do away with. See, Paul's not writing about some dead, cold, legalistic relationship. No one really wants that kind of relationship unless they're dead themselves. Dead people hang together. Live people want to be with live people. He's writing about this wonderful, wonderful liberty that we have in Christ. And here it is, friends. We have the ability to say yes, and we have the ability to say no. We have grace to say yes, we have grace to say no. And that means some things we will say yes to. There are some things that we should most definitely say no to. So let me share with you the last thought today. And that's the marks of freedom. The marks of freedom. Look at verse 17 and 18. From now on, let no one trouble me. Paul's saying, listen, I'm not going to worry about what other people are thinking about me, what they're trying to tell me to do. Why is that? For he says this, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ. Brethren, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Someone has said this. They said that freedom is never free. It has cost someone plenty. I want to remind you of something that I shared last week. I think it needs to be stressed again. And here it is. If we succeed without suffering, it is because others suffered before us. If we suffer without succeeding, it means that others will succeed after us. But there is no success without suffering. So listen carefully, friend. All of us have marks in our life of freedom. It costs something to serve God. It always has. It always will. Paul clearly states that his body bore the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is not some figurative, poetic pose he's writing about here. He actually suffered. Now, be honest today. You have probably suffered if you've lived close to God in some way, shape, or form. Maybe a friendship. Maybe a job promotion. Maybe neighbors as friends. There's a myriad of things that could go on. It does cost something to be a part of his kingdom. We're not paying a price. He's just putting a mark on us to show that we're his. You know, the problem with us is that we just see love as sort of superficial and cheap, don't we? Love does cost something. Relationship between spouses, it does cost something. A relationship with God, it does cost something. I came across this story about a young man, 16 years old, young boy. I guess if you're 16, that probably doesn't seem so young. But this young man, he got the goo-goo over another human being, this 16-year-old girl, infatuated with her. Just thought she was something, man. So he got her cell number, and he began to text her. And he texted her about how he felt. And he simply said things like this. Hey, baby. You know, I love you. I love you more than life itself. And then he'd say, man, you are so good looking. You're wonderful. And darling, I want you to know I worship the ground where you walk on. Now let me stop for a moment here before I go on with some of his other texts and just say, this kid could have been called Lance Romance. He'd text things to her like, baby, I would fight in a cage match with convicted murderers just to be by your side. And as soon as the 8-hour marathon of Duck Dynasty is over, I'm going to come and look you up. Now, we all know the fact is that love cost us. It cost us dearly. It's not cheap. It's not free. It does cost something. When God puts his marks in our life, they're going to look different. See, for some of you, you may be going through a situation with your children. I have, and still am. It's left a mark on my life. But, you know, in this church, we have people that are divorced. And I know we don't do this here, but I've seen this happen over and over again. We treat people that are divorced as second-class, third-class citizens, and not realizing by the grace of God, there goeth I. Isn't that awful? Looking down from a legalistic standpoint of view. See, the first thing that we need to understand about those marks is that they're manufactured. There's a specific design behind them. Paul knew exactly what had happened to him, and he understood nothing happens by accident. There's some comfort in that, by the way. There's some solace that can be found in that. Realizing that whatever you're going through right now has been filtered through God's divine will and his divine wisdom. It doesn't necessarily make it easier, but you realize that all things can work for good. You know, Paul wrote an autobiography about his life in 2 Corinthians 11, chapter, verses 23 through 27. He simply says this, and we need to think about this. When somebody's telling us how to live our life, we better start looking for the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ on them. He says, are all ministers of Christ? Well, not everybody that gets up and says, Lord, Lord's going to heaven. Not everyone that dons a robe or puts on a tie or acts like they're something is something in God's kingdom. He says, I speak as a fool. If these people say that they are something, then I must be a complete idiot. Why is that? He said this about himself. I am more in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. For the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with a rod. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils of the wilderness, and in perils of the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil and sleeplessness often, and hunger and thirst and fasting often, and cold and nakedness. That's quite a mark. And Paul's saying, there's some pride in that mark. God's manufactured in my life. There was meaning to that. You know, we see these things in life and we think, oh, Lord, I'm going through such a horrible situation. And we don't understand the full orchestrated picture of the Lord Jesus Christ in it all. We look at it from the little monocular or monovision, I should say, monovision place where we're at. Oh, why did that happen? Why am I going through this? Well, there was meaning to it here. See, the word mark there is, and I don't want us to miss this, is the Greek word stigma. And it is a word that's not used for disfiguring. When God puts his mark on us, it's not disfiguring us. He's not disfiguring us in any way. It was a specific mark on him. Do you know that right now, whatever you're going through, if you've trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, it's his specific mark on you, which has meaning in your life. If you ever see the branding of an animal, it's not a real happy day for the animal. I was out west a few years ago, and Lord willing, I may have the privilege of going back this October. But I remember being in the National Forest area where they have cattle there, and they had these Texas Longhorn cows. Man, they are sharp-looking cows. You ever see a Texas Longhorn? Yeah, I've seen them on TV, but I actually seen one in person. Just got these long, magnificent horns. But everybody's cows are together. Everybody's bulls are together. They're all out there together. And the only way to distinguish them was what was on their backside. These marks. None of them were the same. They were different. Someone had branded that cow and said, that's my cow. And some of these designs were beautiful. The double A, the double B, the triple P, whatever they were on there. But they were absolutely unbelievably beautiful. In today's society, we tag ourselves, or we tattoo ourselves. And it just simply says, this is a mark in my life. They're signifying something. Alexander the Great, after he conquered all the known world, he sat and wept because there was no more world to conquer. His soldiers, they would have on their hands tattooed the Alpha, the A in the Greek alphabet, signifying that they were part of his army. They said, I owe my allegiance to him. I'm a part of him. It's his ownership. So, go ahead and put those two. Is there 2 points after that on there? We're good so far. Okay? Let's go to the third thing here, final today. And that's this. The message. As I thought long and hard about this passage and the totality of the 6 chapters that we have been preaching on, I realized that there was something being personally said to me. I hope for you today there's something being personally said to you. Whatever the mark is that's being put on your life right now, I want you to understand this is an encouragement to be faithful. We should never be ashamed of the truth. We should never be ashamed of suffering for the truth. Right is right, wrong is wrong, and that will not be changed. Look back at verse 14. But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Simply, Paul glorified those marks. Most of us glory about something. We can get all jazzed up about our musical abilities. And I appreciate that the praise team and others went up to Cedarville and did a great job. It showed this morning, and you guys were pumped and primed and ready to sing and to minister to us in a very great, fantastic way. But we can get all jazzed up about our musical abilities. Oh, we can get jazzed up about children, our grandchildren. Oh, man, you know, I got the greatest grandchildren in the world. okay. You might get jazzed up about your job title. Hey, man, I just got a promotion. I'm executive director of whatever, you know. I see that every once in a while on LinkedIn. I do LinkedIn. That's my only social media thing that I do. And once in a while you see, oh, so-and-so got a promotion. Okay. Well, I send them congrats back. And that's about the extent of my social media doings. You can be worried about your education, you know. Maybe your house, maybe your car, your boat. There's a lot of things, man, you can take some pride in. But Paul, he didn't glory in those type of things. Well, you say he lived in a different world. Well, he did, but there's some things still the same. I mean, Paul could have gloried in his education. I mean, he was very well educated. He could have gloried in the fact that he was royal blue blood. He could have gloried in the church planting that he did. I mean, he was an amazing missionary. Even his preaching was phenomenal. The demons in Acts, the 19th chapter, verse 15, recognized Paul and Jesus Christ in the same sentence. Paul could have said, hey, you know what? Even the devils, well, they know I'm right on line with the Lord Jesus Christ. But he didn't glory in any of those things. He simply gloried in the cross. And friend, that's an encouragement for us to be faithful. It's a message of fearlessness. We've got to make up our minds that the world is not going to love us. There's going to be some things they just absolutely hate about us. We are twice-born people in a once-born world. And if we're going to find ourselves going, what we're going to find is ourselves going against the tide of society most of the time. Jesus Christ called us salt and light. Well, think about salt when it gets on a wound. Man, it's very irritating. Think about light, it's penetrating, it shows, it discloses. And if you're talking about irritation, you talk about light reveals, we can understand why people just get flat irritated at Christians. Why we've been picked on, pushed on, prodded, and just demoralized in general in the public opinion. But it's a world of disease. It's a world of chaos. We're the ones that stand in contrast to that. So let me challenge you. Don't be afraid. And lastly, we need to be fruitful in all this. Do you know that Paul was used of God? Do you know why? You know that he was used of God. Do you know why Paul was used of God? He simply said, I die daily. That's what he did. Christ tells us in Mark, the 8th chapter, verse 35, whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. We don't have a cheap faith. We don't have a cheap form of Christianity. Let's not only be faithful when the sun's out and things are going good. Let's be faithful regardless of what's going on around us. And here's what the Word of God promises in that 6th chapter as well. If we faint not, we will reap in due season. Let's all stand. I want you to look at today's takeaways as they go on the screen this morning. When it comes to what you do for God, no one should control you. It should be an intrinsic motivation out of your heart. I will serve Him because I love Him. He has given life to me, the words of an old song. The cross is not weakness, which means our pain and suffering is not in vain. In their society, they saw the cross as a weak thing. But in God's economy, man, it was power and strength. And the suffering that we go through is simply His marks in our life. I want everyone to bow their head, close their eyes, and let's pray together this morning. Father, again, as we come before your throne of grace and mercy, Lord, I've preached what you have given me this morning. And Lord, I've tried to take myself from it and allow the Holy Spirit to use me as He would see fit. And so, Father, we just simply ask that this word that has been preached would go out to its intended receiver and we have this wonderful, unique promise in all of literature, it will not return void. We ask, Father, that you will draw with cords of love, and we ask these things in Christ's name, amen.